Well, good morning. I'm so glad to see you today. Aren't you glad to see each other and me too? Hey, listen, I'm just going to get started. I want to welcome those worshiping with us online as well. And I just wonder, did anybody come from a far, far distance today? I mean, really far. Anybody just want, you don't have to tell me where, just let me know that you're here from a far piece away. Because you know what? We have snowbirds every year. And what happens is that they come from all over the country and Canada. Today, we had a winner. There was a young man at the 9 o'clock service. He came from Milan, Italy. I was so impressed. I said, you came all this way just to hear me preach. Is that right? He just kind of looked at me, kind of funny. He's an exchange student, and he's going to be here till this summer. So we're glad to have him, and his name is Luca. And girls, he's good looking. So, you know... If you're looking for a good-looking guy from Italy, an Italian man, he is your guy, okay? So anyway, but we're glad that you're here today, and I hope you're glad to be here as well. We're in the third of four messages on this topic of generosity. We're on the generosity journey, and we've been looking at the first two chapters, or two chapters in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Now, Paul is talking to the Corinthian people. In fact, in my devotional this morning, I read this very verse. I was going through that chapter in my devotional. It came up in my little I read through the Bible every year, and it came up on that. And so I was reading it, and he says, you know, you talked about giving. There is a famine in Jerusalem. And the people of Corinth, he talked to them about giving and sharing. And you talked about helping your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And you were excited about it. You exclaimed that you wanted to do it. But then you never followed up. And he sends Titus back to see them. And he says, now listen, go remind them about their commitment. Remind them what they said they were going to do. Remind them to follow through and do what I've asked them to do. More importantly, what God asked us to do. And today I want you to think about that. Are you following through on what God has asked you to do? This is November. The year is almost up. Are you up to date? Are you keeping up on your giving? Are you behind? Did you go on vacation and forget? This is a chance for you to catch up and fulfill. Otherwise, I'm sending Titus to see you. And when he shows up, you're going to know it, okay? Because he's been dead and gone for some time now. So if you don't want that experience, just go ahead and catch up. He says, you know, those people in Macedonia, they don't have anything. They're poor. I mean, they're really poor. But they gave so generously. They begged us for the opportunity to give. You know, we need to be more like them. He's encouraging them to give. And so they had an intention, but they didn't follow through. And Paul says this, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, Paul is making the case that money is not just something that you use, but really it's something that you plant. You plant it. It's the irrefutable truth of the law of the harvest. If you hang on to what you've got, that's all you'll ever have. But if you give it to God, he will multiply it and bless it and grow it, whether it's abundant life or an abundant crop. You know, he'll give you more from the seed that you have. I wonder, do farmers ever worry? How many of you in here are farmers today? Have a lot of farmers right here in Panama City Beach. That's just, we do have somebody farming out there. How many of you used to be farmers? How many of you have ever farmed? How many of you have ever seen a farm? How many of you have ever been to a farm? Did you ever go to the Christmas tree farm and ride the wagon and take your kids and do all that? Anybody ever do that? Well, we used to do that with our kids. My wife was a teacher. They'd have field trips. We'd do that kind of thing. Now, do farmers worry about having enough? Well, not in general. You know why? Because here's what they know. They know that every little seed they plant will be multiplied 30 to 100 times and give you a greater harvest than you gave. And that's really what God does there. You know, it's a blessing to give to God because he multiplies it. Farmers don't have to worry about what it's going to produce. They don't look just at the seed, but they look at the results of what's coming. And Paul's not just talking about agriculture here. He's talking about money as well. Now, here's what I know. Whatever we choose to keep is all we've got. But whatever we give away to God, what we sow, what we give, it will be multiplied by God, and you'll have a great harvest. So when you look at the Bible, you might see three money mindsets that we're going to breeze through real quickly today. And I want you to look at the first one. It's all from me, and it's all for me. Have you ever known anybody who has an attitude like that? Have you ever been married to anyone who has an attitude like that? Have you ever been that kind of person yourself? You know, it's all from me and it's all for me. And that's really not true, because it all comes from God. But sometimes that's the way people look, because they don't know any better. Now, it says in the Bible, then he said to them, Jesus is talking, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. You see, it's almost like he's warning us that greed is a predator coming after us. And so we need to hide from it, stay away from it, because it's really not all from me and it's not all for me. The second attitude is the first belongs to God. See, what's happened is these folks have read the Bible. They understand, hey, it really isn't all mine. I thought it was, but it's really not. It comes from God. It belongs to God, and I share with him. And it says this in Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And then it says this, and I love this, in Psalm 24, 1 and 2. It says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Now, who does the earth belong to? The Lord, that's right. And maybe you didn't know that today. That may be a rude awakening for you. You had no idea. But that's the truth. I've been reading in my devotional in the book of Job. I just finished the book of Job this past week. And so God gives Job a chance to make his case about why he shouldn't be going through what he's going through, because really he's going through a lot of terrible stuff, and he really didn't do anything wrong. But he starts telling God what to do. And God says, now, where were you when I created the earth? And tell me how to do that. And all of a sudden, Job says, never mind. Never mind, I was wrong. Did you hear about the guy that went to God one day and he said, I'll tell you what, you made a man. We got AI now. Y'all heard of AI? That's not a steak sauce. We got AI now. And I tell you what, I want to make a man too. I think I can make a man as good as your man. God says, okay. So the guy reaches down and he picks up some dirt. And God says, oh, no, you got to get your own dirt. Hey. Yeah, he wasn't as smart as he thought he was he? So you know what? We're not smarter than God. And it says the earth is the Lord's. Everything in it belongs to him. And so we're just passing through. We're just stewards of what he gives us in this life. He gave us the ability. He gave us life. He breathed life into us. He gave us the ability to work. He gave us the physical conditions and the aptitude. He gave us the jobs that we have. He has blessed us, and everything that we have really belongs to him, because we're not taking it with us. I remember we took our daughter, Catherine, on a field trip one time when she was in the fifth grade. I went with the school. They rode the bus. I drove the car. We met there. We were living up in Auburn, Opelika, up in that area in Alabama. The field trip was to Tallahassee, Alabama. And so we drove out to this, what used to be a plantation, now is a small farm, a small piece of property, because it's all been subdivided since it was built. But the fingers of the Appalachian Mountains come out there. It's very dramatic. You get off the interstate, and it's just as flat as it can be, as far as you can see. And then all of a sudden, you get to Tallahassee, and it goes just like that. I mean, it changes dramatically. And they took us out there. We got out of the bus, out of the car, walked through a little fence row. It was foggy that morning, and it was all set up like the Civil War. And there were people dressed in Civil War attire. And this group over here had the cannons. And this group over here was teaching them how to square dance. And this group out here had a reenactment. And then they gave them all little wooden guns that they could teach them how to march and do all this stuff. They had this person over here who worked as a blacksmith. I mean, these kids, they got to see it all firsthand. And then this guy sat us down and he told us a story. He said, this used to be a huge plantation. There's just a little bit of it now, but it was huge. And he said, it went as far as you can see out here. And he said, the house was right up there on top of the hill. Mr. Gibson was the man who owned the house. And I looked up there and there was a house up there. It was about to fall in, but it was up there. And it was right on the edge of the Appalachian Fingers there. It was just out. And then you could look out to your right or to your left. You could look out south of there. You could see forever. Behind you was woods, and it was on that elevation. It was amazing. And I stood up there after he got through talking and the thing was over. I asked him if I could go up there, and they said, yeah. So I went up there, and I stood there, and I thought, what was it like to be Mr. Gibson? What was it like to own this whole plantation? And look at it, and everything you can see, as far as you can see, belonged to you. And then I had this thought. What if Mr. Gibson came back today? What if he came back to see his house and his plantation and all of his property and all that he had? And you know, what had happened was it was so subdivided now, there was just a little bitty tiny piece of it left, and everything else was gone. And there was this big interstate down there, south of there, that had gone through there. I mean, it was totally different, and the house was about to fall in. If Mr. Gibson came back today, would it still be his? And then I asked the folks in church that Sunday after I told them that story, who's going to be living in your house 100 years from now? Well, will it still be yours? I don't think so, because we can't take it with us, can we? We're just passing through. And aren't we grateful that God blesses us and gives us what we have? But he gives it to us not just for us, but so that we might share with those in need. Number three says, I'm a living sacrifice. This person has really sold out for God. This person has the right attitude about the money mindset. They're saying, you know what? I just want to serve the Lord. Whatever he wants me to do, I want to do it while I'm here. I'm on the earth. I'm grateful to be here. I've got my health, and I want to be about his business. Not just 10%. It's everything I have, everything I own. It belongs to him. It's really available to him as he would use it. And Jesus says in Luke, then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? And you know, I believe that. You know, what happens to older people when they get older? They start giving stuff away. They just start giving it away because they know they're not going to be here much longer. And what they began to do is they began to focus. It's very, very small focus now. They want to focus on God and themselves and how they might bless other people with the time they have left. And a lot of the stuff that they thought was so important isn't that important anymore. And if they're on their deathbed, they really get serious and they're really just very focused on that relationship with God. And so, you know, Lord, I just want to be about you. What if it's not three mindsets, but what if it's a progressive journey? What if we're all on a progressive journey and all we're supposed to be doing is getting closer to God till he takes us to heaven, and when we get there, he's going to make us perfect. At some point, all of us have had to learn it's not about us. Did you know that? That may be a rude awakening for some of you. I don't know. But it's really not about us. We're not supposed to be just self-absorbed. Usually as children, we think that, but then it suddenly dawns on us when we go to school. And other people have different attitudes and opinions than we do. And everybody doesn't think like us. If everybody would just be like me, everything would be fine. That's what we think, right? But that's not true. We learn about God then, and we learn about tithing, and we're challenged to do it, and so we tried, and we began to learn about the principles of God, and we start practicing it faithfully. And eventually we realize that God really wants our hearts. That's really what he wants. He wants all of us just to fall in love with him. And so we faithfully continue the journey with God. And what happens is we get closer to him. You know, if you became a Christian years ago, you should be getting closer to God every day. You should know him because he wrote you a love letter. And you read it every day, and you listen to it, and you talk about it. And so what happens is you begin to think the way God thinks. You begin to act the way God acts. You begin to do what God does. So the journey of a joyful generosity starts with a decision. A joyful generosity, it starts with a decision. Have you made that decision? Have you decided, hey, I want to live in a joyful, generous journey with you, Lord? Paul writes, each one must do what he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a grudging giver. Is that what it says? God loves an angry, God loves a stingy, that's not right, is it? God loves a what?
Cheerful.
A cheerful giver. Sometimes they translate that hilarious. I'm so happy, it's hilarious. I'm just celebrating the chance to give to God. Some of you may be like me. Sometimes you really want to know, now, God, what is it you want me to do? If you'll just tell me what you want me to do. Lord, I'll go in the ministry if that's what you want. But now, I got to know, is that what you really want me to do? Some of us want a burning bush experience. We want God to just strike a bush with lightning and say, okay, Lord, I got that. There I know what to do. I saw that one. Some of us want to have an emotional urge. We want God to just speak to our hearts in such a way that we can't keep ourselves from doing what he wants us to do. Some of us are saying, I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going to give. I'm just waiting on that large raise. As soon as I get that large raise, then I'm going to do it. Lord, if you'll help me strike the lottery, I will give. I'll be so generous then if you'll make that happen. And God says, you know, you can have joyful generosity without any of those things. But you know what I think? I think that we're not the only ones who are waiting for God to act. You know what I think? I think God is just waiting on us. He's just sitting there waiting on us to say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Well, good. Come on, let's go. We're going to go for it. And he takes us and we're off then. Because he'll never force us. He'll never make us. He's just waiting on us to say yes. And what he's saying is that conditions and motives matter. He said, don't give reluctantly. Don't give under compulsion. Don't do it. Don't give expecting something back. If you're just giving, expecting something back, that's a business transaction, isn't it? That's not an act of generosity. But the scripture says that the promise of heaven is that he would teach us to give with the right motives. We shouldn't be reluctant. We shouldn't be coerced. We shouldn't do it because I said so. Some people think, well, Joe said so, so I guess I better do it. Nay, nay. That's not true. You do it because God speaks to your heart. Don't do it because I said so. I just get you in trouble. Now, don't do that. Listen, I don't want that kind of responsibility. Listen to me. This is a disclaimer. Don't do what I say. Do what the Bible says. Do what your heart says. Do what God says because he wants us to follow our hearts. Now, our heart, you know, what we say is, well, Lord, do I really have to operate with my heart? Can't I just use my brain and my budget? Do I really? Because you know what will happen? If I operate with my heart, I'm liable to be more generous than if I just use my brain and my budget. If I use my heart, then God's going to speak to me, and I'm going to be compelled to do something more than ever. The Greek word for heart there is cardia. It's like cardiac, cardia. What he's talking about is the very center of your spiritual life. He's talking about your thoughts, your passions, your desires, your appetites, your affections. He's talking about your soul. He says, I want you to give with your soul. You need to decide in your soul what you want to do. What's he calling us to do? To make a soul decision. Dallas Willard is a great philosopher and theologian. He has this quote. He says, the most important thing in your life is not what you do, but who you become. I've met a lot of people who got down to the end of their lives, and they did a lot of things, and they accomplished a lot of things, and they achieved a lot of things, and they had a lot of things, but they didn't become the person they really wanted to become, and they were miserable. They were so sad and pitiful, and they had to rediscover what it is God was saying to them so that they could really refocus and become who God wanted them to become. Where are you headed today? Who are you becoming today? Why do we need to look at that? Because next to God and His Word, the only other thing that's going to last is our souls. In Matthew, it says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And so what God is saying is, listen, I'm not just asking you to do what I require of you. I'm asking you to do what I desire for you. You see the difference? God loves us. We're His children. And He's saying, if you'll just do what I'm asking you to do, it'll be a blessing to you. It's a principle of mine. I'm just trying to teach you the way to go through life. You ever teach your kids that kind of stuff? And you try to explain it to them? And you try to help them understand? And they just go, huh? What are you talking about? And so, you know, sometimes it's hard to get through. And you pray for them that they might discover that. The definition of the soul is the spiritual part of a person that is regarded as immortal, that will live forever. And generosity is the pathway to you becoming the person God wants you to be. What you love, you will give to. And what you give to, you will fall in love with. Isn't that amazing the way that works? And so the person that you are, what are you becoming? Now, I can predict what kind of person you'll become today. Did you know that? That's fascinating, isn't it? Boy, that'd be worth coming from Milan, Italy to find out about, wouldn't it? I can tell you, all I need is two things. You bring me two things, I can tell you all about your future. Just let me see your calendar and your credit card statement. Just show me those two things. I can tell you all about what you're becoming and where you're headed today. We live in an expensive world. People say, I'm just trying to keep my head above water. But I'm here to tell you that God knows what you are worrying about. Look at the person next to you and say, God knows what you worry about. Go ahead and tell them that right now. Tell them that. That's right. Now listen. If God knows what you're worrying about, do you think He's got the answer to it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. He already knows. He's saying, listen, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll just follow my principles, if you just do what I teach you to do, why do you worry? I got the whole world in my hands except for what you're worrying about. Is that what God says? I don't think so. And then God knows what you're thinking about. He knows it. While I'm up here preaching my heart out, you're thinking, what am I going to have for lunch today? He knows what you're thinking. He knows a lot more than that. And you know what God says? God is able.
Amen.
He's able. Whatever you worry about, whatever you think about, God is able. I don't care what you're worried about. God is able. What's He able to do? The Bible says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And so God is trying to bring us out of this false self-sufficiency. He's trying to bring us to a place where we realize God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and He is able. Now, that word abound, that was in Scripture. It will abound. It's abundant. You know what He's talking about? It's the same word in Greek that they're talking about. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? All they had was a Long John Silver snack pack. And Jesus said, bring it over here, boys. And he blessed it. And he said, now open those baskets and start passing it out. And man, they couldn't believe it. And they fed 5,000 people, probably more, because they just counted the men back then. And then what happened? Then he said, now take out the 12 baskets. Take them and go pick up all that's left. And they filled up 12 baskets full. Wait a minute, I didn't get enough. No, everybody's stuffed. Everybody got everything they want. There's no, people are saying, I can't eat anymore. Please don't. It's like when I used to go to my mother's house and she would give me pound cake to wash stuff down with. I can't do it. I appreciate it, but no thank you. I can't go there. It's all I can eat. I'm done. And that serving platter you served me on, I could eat in high school, but I'm not in high school anymore. So help me out here, will you? It's abundant. It's like there's more than you can even think or imagine. It's an abundant overflow is the reality of the economy in heaven. And generosity is the way for us to experience it. Then it says this in Scripture. Now he who supplies seed to the sower. God even gives us the seed to do what we want to do something with. He gives us the resources. He blesses us so that we might invest that in him. And he will multiply it. He says, I don't want you just to give. I want you to become a giver. And there's a difference. Are you a giver? Are you a positive person? Do you always look at what you can do for others? Are you always focused on that? And in response, God says, so if you have chosen to be a sower, you don't even need to figure out where to get the seed from, because I am going to provide it for you. He's just saying, now look, I'm going to give it to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? You've read about it. You've talked about it. You've heard about it. You've thought about it. Now do it. Do it. Just do it. And then it says this, God will supply and increase the store of your seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And so it says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed that will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Some translations say it this way, will enlarge the harvest of your generosity. So God is calling us to breed the seed. Let him multiply it. In the process, you become the person that he wants you to become. So I want to challenge you, because we're all selfish by nature. If you don't believe that, just take a toy away from a two-year-old child. You're not allowed to have earplugs. And come back and let me know if they communicated with you in a way you could understand. And you'll never do that again in your life, right? Because they say, mine, mine, mine. Except it's a little bit louder than that when they say it. You know, giving is a spiritual discipline. And it's not about a religious obligation. If you're thinking to yourself today, Joe, this is just one more thing that God needs me to do, you've missed my point completely. This is not an obligation. This is an invitation for your soul, to transform your soul. This is not just a prayer that's an obligation. This is an invitation for intimacy with God the Father. This is not a service that's an obligation. This is an invitation to become the hands and feet of Jesus. Generosity is not an obligation. It's an invitation to experience the inescapable joy that cannot be found anywhere else. And why does God love a cheerful giver? Because he is one. That's exactly right. Because he is one. He says, I want you to be like me. And when we are like him, he sees a glimpse of himself in us. You can just draw a smiley face around that scripture because it makes God smile. God is a cheerful giver, and he wants us to learn to be like him. Now, I want to tell you a story, and I'm going to wrap it up. When I was in college, I went to Middle Tennessee State University in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Middle T-E-N-N-E-S-S-E-E, Middle Tennessee. There's no extra charge for that. I went there until I went in the ministry, and then I transferred to another school. But I minored in religion the whole time. After my freshman year of college, they recruited me at the Wesley Foundation to be a counselor at a youth camp about 40 miles west of Nashville near Dixon, Tennessee. It was called Cedar Crest Camp. And so I went. Now, here's what they did. They had four different rustic campsites in the woods, and each campsite would have a guy counselor and three little boys, a girl counselor and three little girls. And then the guys would sleep in a covered wagon. I'm not making this up. The girls would sleep in a covered wagon. There were four different campsites like that, okay? We would cook breakfast and dinner in the woods. We would have chores. We would send the kids up to the kitchen. They'd bring the food back out there. We had to cook. We had this big tarp. We had a picnic table out there. We had all kinds of supplies. Had to build a fire. Had to cook breakfast and dinner. Now, we really just kind of loafed around at lunch, and we went up to the cafeteria, which was screened in. And so we could sit in the screened in there. It was just as hot, but there were no bugs, okay? So that's where they would feed us lunch. And so that's what happened. Now, what happened was these kids were just finished the fifth grade. They had just gotten through the fifth grade, and they loved doing this. They'd never done it before. I used to say I got a new wife and six new kids every week while I worked in that camp. It lasted for 10 weeks, and it was interesting to us to see how the kids changed from week to week. The first week we were there, the rich kids came from Nashville. They didn't always want to help with the chores, and sometimes they could have an attitude. But by the end of the week, they got dirty just like the rest of us and had a big time. We did a lot of creek stomping back then. We'd get in the creek and stomp and try to cool off because they did not have a swimming pool at the time. They have since built a swimming pool. That was 46 years ago. But I'm not bitter. I've moved on. So now they have a swimming pool there. The first day, the second week, the first day they got there, this was the underprivileged kids. They were my favorite kids of the whole camp. The first day they got there, my three little boys were used to being on their own. Nobody supervised them at home. They were used to taking care of themselves, and they ran off in the woods before I realized what had happened. And man, I took off after them, hollering at them, and I caught them pretty quick. I said, boys, you can't go anywhere this week without me. I'll take you all over this camp, but I got to go with you. You can't just run off by yourself. Well, they were obedient, and they told me they were sorry. And I hiked with them all over that camp, and they loved it. They had never had an experience like that before. They were my favorite because they didn't have very much, but they were grateful for everything they had. They were so thankful to be able to go to that camp. I showed them my 1969 hot rod Camaro. I fired that baby up, and they were like, wow. I turned on my stereo with all my speakers, and they listened. And I said, this is your reward for minding me all week. And they were like, yes, sir, we'll do that any day. And we had a great time together. You know what I learned about those kids? They would have given their food away to each other if there wasn't enough, because they knew what it was like to be hungry. They knew what it was like to go without. They knew what it was like to not have anything, and they felt it, and they said, no, you eat. I don't have to eat. That was their attitude. 1976, 48 years ago, I still remember those kids. You know what I think God does? I think God looks at his kids all the time. And I think anytime he catches us being anything like him, it makes him smile. I think that he sees a glimpse of himself in us. He sees us being generous. He sees us giving. He sees us loving. He sees us serving. He sees us putting others first. And God, when he looks at us, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. What does God see? when he looks at you? What does he see when he looks at me? You know, those boys, all they wanted to do was please me that week. And that's the attitude we need to have with our Heavenly Father. He says, I've given you everything you've got. And all I'm asking you to do is trust me. Because if you'll trust me, I can help your faith grow. We can grow closer together. You can learn about my word, my love letter to you. You can follow the principles of this book. And I can bless you if you'll just let me. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your generosity, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, for your abundance. You have compelled us to be your children, to follow you. Lord, we pray that we would have the right motives, that we would pour our lives out as an offering to you. Today, Lord, we want to follow you in that joyful generosity journey. We want to go your way. We want to follow your example. We don't want our lives to be marked by emptiness. We want to be marked by the abundance of heaven. And God, I pray that you would give us faith to give sacrificially, joyfully, from our souls. And God, multiply what we give to impact the people you love with Jesus, that they can know him and experience the power of his gospel. Lord, you teach us in your word, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, Lord, today we believe and we confess Jesus is Lord. Some who are listening to this message today are saying that they have a life that's dark. Some are saying, God, I've sinned. God, my sins separate me from you and from Christ who died for me. Lord, I want to step across the line today. I want to confess my sins. I want to say, Jesus, you are my Lord. I want to live for you. I want to know you, and I want you to know me as only you can. And I want to give myself to you. Father, I need you. I've sinned. I'm asking you to save me. I thank you for Jesus who died on the cross. He didn't deserve to do that, but he did it for me so that I might be forgiven. And I didn't deserve to be forgiven. And then you rose him from the grave and you brought him back to life. And now, Lord, you want to fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might serve you and love you always. And we pray, Lord, that we would do that we would put it into practice, that we would act on what we know and what we've heard and what we've thought about and what we've talked about, that we would live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said,
amen. We're so glad that you've come today.